We continue talking about the reasons why people lack assurance, and we continue reading from 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11, to get that firmly fixed in your mind. After a month and a half or so, it ought to be firmly fixed. We ought to know that by our hearts. But it so amply describes the way of salvation, who saves, and the results of it, and gives us warnings in it, and then at the very last part, tells us to have due diligence in making our calling and election sure. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our lesson today, we'll look at another point that we are bringing out of why people lack assurance, and it has to do with this very last section here as we read in this verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Saved people persevere. They do make their calling and election sure. If that's not going on, then they can't really rightly claim to be a child of the living God. And that's one of the points that will be made today in the lesson. We were talking last week as we were giving just a summary of what we were talking about. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it said, God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And as we said, Jesus abolished death, and He brought immortality not only to Himself, but also to us as His children. And so there again, we see the assurity of God. We see again, very much like what Peter was saying here, that God has saved us, that God has called us. There's nowhere that man's to be found except that he responds, and that's only because God has given him the faith to respond to that effectual call. There's a general call, the gospel, that goes out, and all men can hear that if they're within earshot. But then there's the effectual call in the gospel that will bring men and women and children to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot fail. And when we began to understand that, and that's what we were talking about last week, that many don't understand the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nor the plan of salvation, and that's why they lack assurance. They believe perhaps it's by works, or surely there's something that I must do, or maybe they don't understand much about the sovereignty of God. They lack something in the puzzle, and it is a puzzle to them because they don't have the truth. Once we have the truth, the puzzle leaves, and in one certain part because we're assured of the things of God. If we begin to come into truth that tells us that God has done a thing, we begin believing that because we see it all the way throughout the Bible. We believe that God is a God of purpose, and that which He purposes shall come to pass. There's just too much Bible that tells us that's the kind of God He is. And so MacArthur was continuing with that thought. He said, "It is essential then to us to understand that in the death of Christ, you have the penalty of sin totally paid. It's not partially paid. It's not three quarters of the way paid. It's not a 99.9% of the way paid. It's 100% paid. Jesus paid it all." We sing a hymn to the praise of Jesus in that regard. In the resurrection of Christ, we talked about the resurrection last week. In the resurrection of Christ, you have that affirmation of that total payment. In other words, the resurrection shows that that is Jesus and that Jesus did what He came to do. That identifies Him as the one, the anointed one, the appointed one, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to save us from our sins. He said, "And if my sins are totally paid for, there is no sin that could keep me out of heaven." Now there again, is assurance as we know this Jesus. It points to a particular Jesus. We mentioned last week that the Bible talks about Antichrist. There will be many Antichrists. There will be many that would seem to be Him, but they're not Him. But now we're talking about the one true and living God, the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And that's who we're talking about. He paid the payment. And God is pleased with that. And so we can say, if my sins are totally paid for, there's no sin that can keep me out of heaven. So an objective understanding of the full forgiveness provided in the perfect death and resurrection of Christ is the ground of security. When we began to think of it that way. And security is the ground of my assurance. If I know that I'm secure in Jesus, I'm assured that He's going to do what He said He would do. God says, "When I begin a work, I finish a work." Jesus said, "I came to pay the price. I paid the price." Now all we have to read in the Word of God is, who did He pay that price for? Who is in this electing grace of God? Who is it that's embraced in this covenant of grace? And we find out in the Word of God, it's all who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believers who are embraced. And so we began to have assurance when we think about that. John will talk about that to us in just a short while. He said, "If I believe the gospel is true, if I believe the gospel is true, and I believe the gospel, then I can enjoy my assurance." So you see how it's all predicated. It's really like laying line upon line, precept upon precept. It's weeding out that which is false, embracing that which is true. When I read the Word of God, I'm convinced and confident that this is God's Word. There's no mistakes in it. If there's something that I can't understand or it's conflicting with my thoughts about it, then I haven't found the right path. I haven't found the right set of scriptures that's going to unlock that for me to make it coincide with itself. You see, it's not going to contradict itself. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in this way in which they do not conflict. You're not going to have Jesus doing one thing and God doing a completely different thing. It doesn't happen. It's not in the Word of God. If your theology or what you believe finds yourself going in that direction, then you're simply wrong. And you need to humble yourself and look into the Word of God and find the Scriptures that would embrace and show you the perfection that's in the Trinity. That they are working together for God's glory and ultimately to save His people from their sins. We all see them having a part in it. And so we find that to be so. So now that we've kind of recapped that part of it, let's go a step further. Assurance is ingrained or inseparable to some degree in saving faith. It really has to be, doesn't it? True saving faith has in some degree with it that assurance that we are the child of the living God. It has to be that way. Now, I was talking about John a while ago and what he said. 1 John 5:13, don't have to turn there. I'll just quickly read this. These things I have written to you, who is he talking to? The elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, God says in his word through one of his writers, through the apostle John there, he says to his servant, I want you to assure them that there are things that they can know in the Word of God. And one thing that they can know is that they do possess eternal life. When is it that I don't know that? When is it that I'm doubting that? It's when I'm sinning, when I haven't been in the Word of God, when I'm being disobedient. That's not going to be present in my life. God withholds that when I go in a different direction. And that would quickly bring me back to repentance and going in the right direction, because I don't want to be long without the assurance that I'm God's child. Amen. And so we're called to do that, and that's part of... John would also say in that very same verse, I'll just reread it again, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, that continuing to believe is so very important. We cannot stress enough the perseverance of the saints as a result of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't stress that enough. Without that, we cannot claim to be a child of the living God. We cannot. If we do not go on, as Hosea says, to know the Lord, then we cannot claim to have really known Him. We may have head knowledge, we may have more knowledge of this Bible than any of us in the room, but that doesn't mean a thing when it comes to true salvation. It's a wonderful thing to have, but it doesn't get you any closer to heaven. Doesn't get you any closer to having your sins forgiven if your heart hasn't been changed. So God is saying, through John, simply believers continue to believe. And what he's saying in that sense is believers are going to continue in the faith. They're going to continue to believe. And in that process, you will come into that blessed assurance that you're seeking, because you're going to read about the security of the saints in Christ Jesus, and that's going to give you a foundation where you can have that assurance that you lack. Now, again, John, he said, I want you who believe to know that inherent to your believing is your assurance, because that in which you believe is a secure salvation. Revelation of historical fact then is the essence of saving faith, carry the basis of assurance. And we can sing with the songwriter, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Now that's where you go to get your assurance. How firm, listen to that, he says, not how wishy-washy. There's no wishy-washy. How firm a foundation, ye saints. What does God call us now? We would refer to ourselves as sinners because we know what we think and we do. But God said, that's not the name I call you by. I call you a saint. See, He calls it as it is and as it's going to be, and really as it is and as it should be manifest in our lives. More so than the sinner part. Although we do know we do stumble and we fall, but we don't fall completely away, thank the Lord, because we're secure in Christ. And that security in Christ gives us the assurance that we seek after. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. It had a purpose. It's laid for your faith in His where? Excellent word. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find assurance coming and talking to your pastor and then going away and say, well, every time I need assurance, I'm going to go see Brother Joey because he can get me assured. He can get me a feeling assured. Now, Brother Joey might lead you to some scriptures because that's where I'm going to point you to. I'm not going to give you any of my stuff. I might tell you some experiences, but you can't rely on experiences. Those are wonderful things, and they're true and enough, and they do embrace us and lift up our spirits, but that's not what we're to place our faith in. That's not where we're to place our confidence in, because we can have another experience down the road that could be just as bright or as real, but detrimental too. So if we put ourselves in the place where we're going to put our confidence in the flesh, and that's really what it is, Paul said, don't put your confidence in the flesh. He said, don't do it. It'll let you down every time. Why? Because that's what flesh does. It does the opposite of what the Spirit does. But what the hymn writer understood is that blessed assurance and that foundation is laid for your faith. It is to build up your most holy faith. I'll take some liberties and add some words in this. In His excellent word, in the Word of God. Where are you going to go to get assurance? Where are you going to go to get truth? Where are you going to go to know who God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is, what their work is, what they've done, what they're doing in your life, what they're commanding you to do, what they're telling you not to do? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to God's holy word. There's no other place you can go. You can read good books that compliment and people that exhort or give commentaries on a verse of Scripture that are very rich, but I'm not going to place my confidence even in that. It may help me, but I'm going back to the Word of God and read the Word of God and get it deep down in my soul. You know, that's what Peter was talking about when he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. The purpose, or the whole purpose, or one of the purposes of us being born again is that we might be in the Word and that we might grow. And what happens to a tree, say a little apple tree, a sapling that we would plant? We nurture it, we fertilize it, we water it, keep an eye on it. We keep bugs off of it. We see anything eating on it, we take that off. We treat it and we watch it. And for several years we watch it and watch it. And lo and behold, we come out there one year and what happened? There's something that blossoms out there, and on the end of that, there's some fruit hanging off of it. And it's an apple because we planted an apple tree. If we're God's children and we're spiritual, we're going to see spiritual fruit bearing in our lives. How does that happen? It's by staying in the Word of God, by standing on His promises, by not only hearing it, but doing the Word of God. You have taken a step this morning, as you do every Sunday morning, to come in for several reasons. First and foremost, to praise God and give Him glory. We want to worship with Him and meet with Him and praise His holy name. But also, you want to hear the Word of God that you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you would go home and meditate upon the Word, and many of you comment as you're going out the door, not just that was a good sermon, but you tell me what it meant to you. And that's very edifying to me. I'm not looking to be built up myself, but that's a confirmation or assurance of my call to the gospel, because I know then that God is speaking through me through His Word, and it's ministering to the body of Christ. Now that's the way the Word of God works. That's how assurance is wrought, and we rejoice in that. And so he goes on to say, and so if we understand the gospel and its eternal character and the full sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ as evidenced in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and His being received to the right hand of the Father, We can understand we have a secure salvation in which all of our sins are paid for, and we need not fear that we are insecure. See, we need not fear that anymore. And if we believe in that true work of Christ and in Christ, then we can know and be assured. God promised that in His Word. He said that plainly in His Word. And when I was reading that and rereading over that again this morning, I always have notes, I always have a pen out when I'm going back over and I'm putting this in. It's the one that I can read it sometimes. I thought of the scripture in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, I think it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if God has given us those three things, what is that going to lead to? Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God gives us a taste of that. And so just recapping what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, some people lack assurance because they are under strong preaching, lifting a high and holy standard, and because there's sin in their life, they feel that they are not saved or they doubt their salvation. That's what happened when you hear the true gospel. It's going to cause you to examine yourselves. Paul tells us, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. We must know that. We must know that. Can't live without knowing that. We must know it. And if someone doesn't have the concern to do that, then they're not a child of the living God. Because that process takes place all the time in various ways. And so there's always a self-examination, we might call. We're always testing. We're always taking tests. You know, didn't like to take them in school. That's the reason my grades were pitiful. Didn't like to take them then. But I take them now because God sends them. And it's for my good and ultimately to His glory. For the more I know of God, the more I glorify His name. The more I can't help but just stand with my mouth dropped open and magnify His name and wonder at this wondrous God that saved such a wretch as me. And have assurance on top of that. Oh, He could have just saved us and said one time to us, you're saved and let us live out our years. How miserable a soul we would be if we had no confidence that we were saved, because surely we would have no confidence through the trials that we would go through if there's no more word from God. But God has loved us so much, He preserved this. And He said it'll stand throughout the ages. He said, when heaven and earth will pass away, He said, but my word will still be there. Still be there. Men have tried to burn up the old books. And when they put the fire to it, it was like gasoline went out with the word of God. You know, it just spread more. When they tried to kill the Christians, Christianity spread like a wildfire. And they were only ending up what they thought was a great thing, and they were only stamping out little fires. Releasing those saints to go to heaven quicker, as it were. Not quicker in God's scheme, but in the scheme of man, they think. But God knew. But the Word has always been around and always will be around until the time that God says no more. He comes and takes His children home. And so some have a lack of assurance because of strong preaching, because they're sinning, and they can't have the confidence of assurance. Some people are not enjoying assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. They think they're too bad to be saved. You don't know what I've done. I'm glad you don't know all the things that I've done. But God knows every one of them. And yet He saved me in spite of that. Paul said, I set the mark. I said that last week. And so we can't say, I'm the chief of sinners because Paul's already beat us to it. He said, I'm the chief. You can't get it above the chief. The chief's top dog. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I'm less than least of the saints, he says. In other words, he puts the priority where it should be. There's no man so wicked that he cannot be saved. That God cannot invade their heart and break their heart and open their heart and reveal that wickedness and at the same time reveal the remedy through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this Jesus is the one that will save you from your sins. God would do that. So some can't accept forgiveness. They think themselves to be too bad, so they crown Satan king rather than Christ. That's really what they're doing. They can receive condemnation. Oh, woe is me. But they have the hardest time receiving grace. You see, the hardest time. I remember that little character in Little Abner. Y'all remember Little Abner? It's a long time ago. I used to read the Sunday papers all the time. Little Abner used to be in there. A bunch of hillbillies in there. There used to be a little man in there. He used to walk around with a cloud over his head all the time. You know, there's thunder and lightning and rain. And that's him. That reminds me of someone that all they are under is condemnation. Woe is me. Woe is me. All they can see is the bad. They can never see the good. Oh, I could never have that. That's for others. That's not for me. I'm just too wicked. I'm just too bad. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's impossible with the Lord.
Amen.
And so He can save the worst and the vilest of sinners. And He has and He will and He'll do it again. And He does it through His amazing grace. And then there's some people who doubt their salvation because they don't understand, as we've been talking about, the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think He just came to make salvation available. We believe that He came to secure salvation for the sins of His people, because that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God purposed to save a people from their sins. All the way throughout the Word of God. All we have to do is read the Word and be prayerful about it. Never read the Bible unless you're praying about it. God, open this Word. I'm ignorant. I'm stupid. I can't understand it. There's some of those words I can't understand. I'm going to tell you, put yourself, fall on yourself before your face before God and say, God, I need to know. And you know what? He said that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the way of all truth. He'll teach you. He'll teach you what you need to know in the hour that you need to know it. He's faithful to do it. So, that's the third reason. Now, let's go to the fourth reason. And this is what a lot of people struggle with, especially in today's preaching in today's society, and it's almost commonplace. And if you get into a discussion about religion, you're going to run across it just about every time. Some people lack assurance because they don't know the exact time of their salvation. It's been drummed in. Some people lack assurance because they don't know the exact time of their salvation. So hear me out now before you start throwing rocks. They can't remember when they believed. They can't remember the moment of their salvation. And because they can't remember when it was, they don't know whether it was. Because that's what they've been told. So it's the beginning. It's not the end, it's the beginning. You've got to remember. Nail it down, write it down, make sure you can do that. So you can always go back to that and hold on to that. And that's when you're saved, and that'll give you assurance that you're saved. I'm going to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, that's not in here. That's not in here. I'll tell you what is in here, is every day examining your life and persevering and pressing forward to the end. That's in here all the way throughout. That's what salvation is all about. Is continuing to serve the Lord God. But we are in a culture now that you know that you come down the aisle and you write it down on a card, you pin it in your Bible, do whatever you gotta do. And then anytime you lack assurance, anytime you doubt yourself, go back to that date. And then that'll help you. The Word of God says you go into the Word of God to assure whether you're saved or not. The Word of God says, as I said before, that Paul said, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Listen, if all I had to do is go back to the place, if I knew the time, and I think I know the time when I was saved, but many don't know that. Many don't know that. My life was such an extreme to what Christianity was that it was very much like Paul on the road to Damascus. Very much like that. Not just in my eyes, but in the eyes of others. They'd seen me in the other life. Sister Sherry seen me in the other life. And now she sees a great difference. At least I hope she sees a great difference in my life. She better see a great difference in my life. But many don't, thank you, sister. But many don't. Many have been raised in the church. And just in the being raised, they become to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has worked in their lives. And they find themselves being faithful and fruitful and doing the will of God. And it seemed like just a gradual process for them that they couldn't really identify exactly the time and place. And so we have to watch when we say things like that. And because they can't remember when it was, they don't know whether it was. Which is like saying, because I can't remember my birthday, I'm not sure I'm alive. That's kind of the same thing. So we have made such a big deal out of decisionism or decisional regeneration. That's really the big terminology for it. We have so isolated and identified this little formula and this little prayer that you pray at some point as being the moment of your salvation, that if you don't have that little moment, that you signed a card or raised your hand or walked an aisle or prayed your prayer or did that little formula thing, you can't identify it when it happened. So many doubt it ever happened. Again, I asked you in the Word of God, where is that formula? Where is that formula? Where is ABC? It's a great mystery of God when one is born of the Spirit of God. One of the greatest mysteries that we'll never figure out this side of heaven. I trust it will be revealed to us on the other side. But nonetheless, it's a great mystery. Jesus even said so when he said you must be born again. He said it like this, the wind blows where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it comes or goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. Can you see the wind blow is what he's saying? Can you actually see the wind blowing? No, we can't see the wind blowing. Why? Because it's invisible. The work of God in our hearts is invisible inwardly. But like the wind, when it's blowing on a leaf and you see the leaf flowing in the wind, you say to yourself, the wind's blowing. Right. You don't see the wind, but you see the results of the wind blowing on the leaf. And so it is with a child of God when the wind, as it were, of the Spirit of God or being regenerated in our hearts and our lives, outwardly then you see the effects of that, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His will, you see the results, just like the wind blowing on the tree, shaking the leaf. Amen. We're being blown on the inside and the leaves are shaking on the outside. Because we're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll share this personal testimony that John MacArthur has in here. A lot of this is John MacArthur. I know I'm reading a lot, but it's just good. So that's the reason I'm sharing it with you. He said, I remember a man saying to me, this actually happened, last Sunday morning I settled my salvation. This is a man in his church. We know John MacArthur, you've heard enough that he's sound and preaching grace, salvation by grace, electing grace, and that you persevere to the end, and that's what he preaches week after week after week after week. Basically the same message. Last Sunday morning, he said, I settled my salvation. John says, how'd you do that? Now, he was here in the church, he said. He said, on my way home, I stopped on Roscoe Boulevard, and I never could remember the moment I was saved, and so I never felt saved. Well, that felt saved is a big word. And so I got out of my van and I went over to the sidewalk, the grass between the curb and the sidewalk, and I took out a piece of wood and I hammered it into the ground. And I drove that stake and I said, this is June something another, and this is the day I am committing my life to Jesus Christ. And now I know I'm saved because I know when I did that. That's what he told. See, he said that had been drilled in his head, see. And he couldn't remember. And so he was having doubts of assurance. Of course he was. And so he took this stake as a visual, nailed it into the ground. He said, I'll remember that. And he committed his life to Christ. And he said, now I know. And here's John's response. And he said, so I had to pull up his stake, metaphorically speaking. He said he had to go in there and straighten his theology out. He was messed up. But there are some people who have been so overexposed to decisional regeneration that there's some point in time, some mystical moment, when you do your little formula and you're zapped by God. Now, for some people, there is a moment in time, obviously, for many people, there was a very decisive moment in which they exercised their faith in Jesus Christ. But for many, many people, particularly those raised in a Christian environment, they can't identify that transformation. They can't identify that moment because they have always believed. You see, they believed the Word of God. They don't know when it actually took place that they were born again, but they've always believed. People often ask me, talking about John, have you been a Christian all your life? He said, my standard answer is not yet. Yeah, he ain't gone on. You know, he hadn't had all of his life yet. But that's looking at the future end of it, going on the other direction of it. I do not know a time when I did not believe, and that does not mean I'm not a Christian. That's what he's saying. There are those today who would even teach that the remembrance of such a past event is the real, legitimate basis for a believer's assurance. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. If it is, y'all need to show me. Somebody needs to show me. And in fact, if you can't remember that event, you might not be saved. The exact time is not the issue, not at all. The issue is, are we persevering in grace? The issue is, do we have a relationship with God? The issue is, do we worship God in spirit and in truth? The issue is, are we bearing fruit to the glory of God? The issue is, are we examining ourselves? That's not going back yonder, that's going forward. That's here today and going forward in the future. That's not just what we'll do today, but tomorrow morning we will do the same thing if we're born of the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. Now John says, but that will create a lack of assurance if people have been exposed to too much focus on some event, and that if you can't remember that event, maybe you're not a Christian. One contemporary writer says, the only legitimate point of assurance for our salvation is the past event. The only legitimate reason. Completely wrong. Missed the boat. Again, the exact time is not the issue. John says, I can't remember the moment that I was saved. I don't know when I passed from death unto life, but I know I did. I don't know a time when I didn't believe. I never went through a time of rebelling openly and flagrantly against God. I had a car accident when I was a freshman in college, but I can't say that was the time of my salvation. I remember praying a prayer with my father on the steps of a church in Indiana when he was holding a revival meeting. His sermon convicted me because I had done some things that week that were not right. I don't know whether that's the moment I passed from death unto life. There were times as a little child when I prayed prayers. There were times as a teenager when I went to camp, I remember as a 14-year-old going forward, throwing a pine cone in the fire, teary-eyed, and wanting to make my life right with God. I don't know when I passed from death unto life. I know I did, but I don't look for a past event to make it real. How does John know he's born again? He sees the evidence of the Spirit's work in his life as he lives his life daily to the glory of God. That's the only way we can know. The Word of God tells us that. I don't know when I passed from death unto life. I know I did, but I don't look back to a past event to make it real. I look for a present pattern of life. It used to be, I think it was in the 70s, it got to be a popular saying among Christians that we'd greet each other and shake each other's hands and say, how's your walk, brother? And it was challenging. How's your walk, brother? What would they say? Are you real or aren't you real? How you doing? What is your relationship with the Father? Have you had fellowship with Him? What things have you learned? They really want to know, what has God shown you lately in His Word? How's your walk? Because if I've had a walk with God, I've got some talk to talk about, you see. When I walk with God, there's going to be some talk that goes with that. Because He's showing me things, I'm learning things. There are some people at this particular point who have a false assurance because they can remember a past event, but the reality of it is there isn't any present righteousness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen. We are holy people unto God. That's what He says we've been made when we've been born again. Now, quickly, let's look at just three passages of Scripture to drive these points home. I want you to know I'm not just saying a bunch of things or something that John MacArthur said just to be saying it. I want to go back to the Word of God. I say that all the time, so we need to go back to the Word of God. Ephesians 2, familiar Scriptures with you. Listen to this. None of these are going to say anything about that first time event being the point that you go back to know that you're saved. But all of these Scriptures that I will read will tell you that it's an ongoing process that's been ordained of God. And this is the way that we know and have assurance. This is the way we know the security that's in Christ Jesus. This is the way, if we know security in Christ Jesus, that we have the assurance that we so seek after. All right, verse 8, second chapter, we know it. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the work, gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen to what he says in verse 10. I had a preacher one time preaching among the primitive Baptists, especially all you'd hear is 8 and 9, hardly ever hear 10. He got up and he said, Ephesians 8 and 9 should never be read without verse 10. And that's true. That's true. Because you can make a doctrine out of that that's not so. Verse 10, the results of verses 8 and 9, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a particular thing, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should reach back to that first point where we know, that we should walk in them. Does that sound like a past event that you're going to go back to get assurance? Or does that sound like a present and future event that's going to be ongoing in your life because you've been saved by grace through faith? Amen. And that not of yourself, the gift of God. We can't boast of that. It's all of God. We must be, as Jonah said when he was spit out on land, when he was in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So you see an ongoing process when we see verse 10, for we are His workmanship. God has created a workmanship, a new creature, a new creatureness. And in that new creatureness, we were created in Christ Jesus, who, by the way, went about doing good. Simple statement. But that's what He did. He went about doing good. In everything that we see Jesus doing, and everywhere it's written about Him, He's actively moving or teaching or doing the will of God. He came to do good. And that's what we have been born of the Spirit to do, is do good. Not to sit on the stool and do nothing, but to be actively involved in Christianity. Christianity is an active religion, not a passive religion. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you will, turn to Colossians in the first chapter. Colossians in the first chapter. First verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. What did he say to them? Is bringing forth fruit. I didn't say a thing about it. The first time you do nail it down, they just go back and know. We rejoice in because we hear of your love and your action because you're bringing forth fruit. What is bringing forth fruit? Doing good works to the glory of God. That's what that is, bringing forth fruit. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Walk is an action verb. That you're walking worthy of the Lord. Going forward. Fully pleasing unto Him, being fruitful in every good work. There again, that fruitfulness. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. A statement of fact. That we have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you notice all the ongoing things happening there in this prayer that Paul is praying? And then skip over, if you will, to verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Does that sound like somebody's going back to say, I know 20 years ago I made a profession of faith? That's not what that's saying. It's saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Listen to what MacArthur says about that continuing in the faith. Those who have been reconciled will persevere in faith and obedience, because in addition to being declared righteous, they are actually made new creatures with a new disposition that loves God, hates sins, desires obedience, and is energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Rather than defect from the gospel they heard, true believers will remain solid on Christ, who is the only foundation, and faithful by the enabling grace of God. What is that saying? They go forward in faithfulness, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, praising God, doing good works to His honor and to His glory. And lastly, we turn to 2 Timothy in the second chapter, verse 8 through 14. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 14, and we'll close. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I am believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. What are you talking about, Paul? He continues, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Holding fast is something we continue to do. We hold it, but we continue to do it. We continue to be saturated in it because we know it's the truth. Hold fast to that sound doctrine or that sound word that you heard from me. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul is talking about the unwaveringness of the confidence and the boldness that he has because he's been given the grace to live the life that God has called him to live. Amen. He's lived the life. He continued on. He said, I press forward. Always going onward. We sing a hymn, Onward Christian Soldier. We have in Ephesians there where it tells us to put on the whole armor of God and to stand. And that's a daily thing that we do. To withstand the evil in that day through the power of God and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless us to understand that it's in the Word of God that we find that blessed assurance. That it's in the life that we live because of the life of Christ in us that gives us the blessed assurance because we know that Christ is who He says He is. We're secure in Him. Because we're secure in Him, we have the assurance, the blessed assurance, that Jesus is mine. God bless you to understand these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.